So last week we looked at striving together for the faith of the gospel. I'm going to try and build on it. It's not really a series, but we were looking about striving together. I came across this little story, I suppose. People like stories, don't they? But there is an ancient fable about the parts of the body getting into an argument. The hands, the mouth, the teeth, and the tongue were particularly disgruntled. Why should the stomach get all the gravy while they did all the work? They decided to go on strike and show the stomach how important they were. For a short time, everything went well. The stomach growled and acted up, but they refused to feed him. Soon, however, the hand's nerves noticed that they were losing pep and strength. They could not work. They felt exhausted all the time. Only then did they realize that no one member of the body was living off the others. All had to work together or all would suffer. It was all for one or one for all. So I just really liked that, and I thought it would be a good start to just a point not to paralyze the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ here, and he's the head, but we're the body, and he wants to make use of us for his glory and for the edification of the church. So I guess that's a continuation of last week's preaching. But anyway, I'm just going to pray and ask the Lord to help us tonight. Father, come before you, Lord, and we thank you so much for just such a glorious day, a triumphant day, Lord, where five got baptized, Lord, and they stepped out by faith, Lord, and obeyed what your word says, Lord, to get baptized, and they that gladly received your word, Lord, were baptized. And I just thank you for them, Lord. I pray that you would bless them, and I pray they continue to grow. And I'm just thankful, Lord, to be in a church that's growing, Lord, that's baptizing, Lord, that's evangelizing, Lord, that's reaching out, and that preaches the book, Lord. And I just pray tonight, Lord, that you'd help me to just be a messenger, Lord, just to speak your words, Lord, and not my own. I don't have really any opinions on this subject, and Lord, I just thank you for teaching me, Lord. I didn't really know much about it. So I just pray that you'd help me teach, Lord, or just describe, Lord, what you've taught me over the past week, Lord. So I just thank you for the opportunity, Lord, and I just pray that you'll bless tonight, Lord, and that, Lord, that you just give me liberty, Lord, and in the spirit, Lord, to just preach, Lord. And I'm just thankful always, Lord, for the preaching of your word. And I pray for these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So the goal this month is to have a unity and one accord in the church. Just turn to Philippians 1:27. We can't get reminded of it enough. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. So I titled the message, Stand Fast in One Spirit, and in the same principle applies this week. You're either building up or you're tearing down. And the goal this month, just like in Matthew 13, where when the word was preached, the seed was spread forth, that when it fell on the good ground, it brought forth much fruit in the life of that person. And the same way, as a church, we want to be a good ground, where when the preaching of the word is thrown out, we want to bring forth much fruit to the glory of Jesus Christ. And I believe that nurturing biblical unity and having the same mind in this church will be the vehicle or the catalyst that will keep this church alive and fruitful. It says that in John 17:21, if you could turn there. John 17. This is Jesus praying here in John chapter 17, verse 21. He says that they all may be one, speaking of the disciples, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So the unity there, the fruit of that is that the world may know that thou hast sent me. And that's Jesus speaking there. So tonight we're going to focus on the biblical New Testament church structure and the Holy Spirit's vital work in it. I could probably make that simpler, but so I just want to clarify a few things before I go along. The Holy Spirit, okay? Brother Kevin was preaching already about this morning, and I'm glad that he kind of already laid a foundation. But of course, the Trinity, as Brother Kevin put it, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, okay? And He is God. We see in Acts 5, when Ananias and Sapphira have lied, that Peter says, why had Satan filled thine heart and to cause thee to lie unto God? He says, to lie unto God and to lie unto the Holy Ghost. And it's just, I'll return there actually, because I'm not describing it very well. Acts 5. Okay. The context of this is Barnabas had just sold some land that he shouldn't have had as a Levite, and he gave all the money to the church to help with them. As the church was growing, they were being persecuted as they came out from the Jewish faith, and they were literally being persecuted and outcast, and they had nothing, and people were giving money towards them so that they could barely just live from day to day. And but these other people saw that Barnabas got a lot of recognition for that, and they wanted that too, and they decided to sell their property and pretend like they were giving to the church and giving their all so that they would get the recognition like Barnabas had. But they kept back half the price, but they told Peter that they had given the whole thing. And then in verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Why has it remained? Was it not thine own after it was sold? Was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou wast not light unto men, but unto God. And the reason I'm just pointing that out is a small thing I know in this church, but some people believe that the Holy Spirit is just a force, or some people even don't believe in the Trinity. So, but the Bible says otherwise. It says here, refers to the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost as being God, and it also refers to the Spirit as a He. So it's not an it, it's a He. And the Holy Spirit, He has a will. He's a person. He has a will. He speaks. He loves. He prays. He has a mind. I'll just look at two of those for the sake of time. Romans 8:26. Just laying some foundations here. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So the Spirit is praying there. And even in 27 it says, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. So the Spirit has a mind there. What is the mind of the Spirit? Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. There's plenty of other ones. I just chose a few. So the second thing about the Holy Spirit is it won't draw attention to itself. If you turn back to John 16, so I'm not going to get all Pentecostal and charismatic on you. The Holy Spirit has a function, has a job, I guess, and has, and that is, we'll find out. John 16, verse 13. This is Jesus speaking again. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, He, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. So He won't glorify Himself, He'll glorify Jesus, okay? So it's always Christ-centered, and if you're Spirit-filled, you're the men and women of the book of Acts. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and it gave them boldness in speaking about Christ. It didn't give them boldness about speaking about the Holy Spirit. So it won't draw attention. The Holy Spirit, He will not draw attention to Himself. And I believe that being Spirit-filled is the key to unity in the church. Zechariah 4:6, if you turn there. This is an angel speaking here to Zechariah, if you could find it. Zechariah 4:6. Then he answered and spake unto me, spake unto Zechariah, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So it's not by any wonderful things that any person would do, but it's by the Spirit, okay? And Brother Kevin pointed that out this morning in Psalms 127, it says, Except the Lord build a house, it's built in vain. And also in John 15:5, it says, Jesus says, Without me you can do nothing. Okay, so all of our best efforts, all of our righteous works in the flesh amount to nothing if we're not Spirit-filled. So the Spirit is the oil that keeps the engine from seizing up, if you want. Okay? All right. So we're going to look at three things tonight. The Spirit-built church, the Spirit-gifted church, and the Spirit-quenched church. Mm. All right? So if you turn to... Where am I going here now? Let me introduce this. So the one Spirit... When you say that she stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, that's the Holy Spirit that was given on the day of Pentecost. And the reason the Holy Spirit was given was to enable the church to get started or be established. That was the promise that Jesus spake. He said to wait until the Holy Ghost came, and then they would be empowered to go out and preach and to build the New Testament church as we know it today. And he spoke about the Comforter even before the cross and everything. So turn to Ephesians 2. There's where we're going. Ephesians chapter 2, I'll start in verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So I just want to point that out. We're built and we're builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Okay, so if you just turn to Ephesians 4, just further on, the Spirit-built church now is described here and also in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, where we're going to go to Ephesians 4, 11. So, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, and the purpose there for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, when you come to this church, you'll find we're a Bible-believing church, and basically if God says it, that settles it. And unfortunately, it's simple, but unfortunately it's too simple for some. And even Paul warned us that we can get beguiled from the simplicity that's in Christ. But, The church structure is built. I'm kind of losing myself here. So when it comes to church structure, we look at what the book says. So we find out from the Bible how often we should meet together. Generally, should we even have a pastor or just elder rule? Some people have elder rule. Should we have a pope, or what kind of authority does the church have? So we find out here that the church biblical offices in 11 are apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and there's also deacons in 1 Timothy. So, do we still have apostles now? No. Even though you find some people would still call themselves apostles, right? Or do we still have prophets? No. Okay. So, some of those things were for the prophets were in the Old Testament as well, and also there were some prophets who were apostles and some apostles who weren't prophets. So they are both done away with. So nowadays we only have evangelists, pastors, teachers, and deacons. And they're the church offices that in Hebrews 13:17 it says to submit yourselves unto. Okay? So note there are no popes or cardinals either, or their biblical equivalent. So there's no higher office than a bishop unless you try and take the place of God. 1 Peter 2:25, if you turn there, just talks about Jesus being a bishop. So that's one for you, Bozzy, if you want to talk to your priest, the priest in your school again. Bozzy's witnessing to his priest, or the priest in this his school. he's doing well. It says 1 Peter 2:25. It says, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but now you are turned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." So Jesus is called the bishop of our souls. So if there's such thing as an archbishop, you know, you've often heard pastors say that, then that would be totally anti-biblical and against everything about what a New Testament church is. So Jesus Christ is the head, and then the next authority we have nowadays is the pastor, or the evangelist could also be called a church planter, which pastor is too, in our case. And then the other church leaders whom we're supposed to submit ourselves unto. And as you saw there in Ephesians 4, there's a threefold purpose to the biblical offices. For the maturing of believers, says for the work of the ministry, it says ministry work, and also for the continuing growth of the church. So that authority has been put in place by God, and we're supposed to submit ourselves unto that. And if we're built and in unity with God's Spirit-filled church, we will have unity in our church, and we will have growth, and we will have... The Bible says if we do according to all that's written there, and then we shall have success. We'll have prosper, and we'll also have good success as a church. Okay? So our responsibilities then to those, I don't have it written there, to those offices are, one, to submit ourselves, I just pointed that out already. Two, to watch and learn. Turn to Philippians 4:9. So first we have to submit ourselves and be teachable. That's not choosing our favorite doctrines, our favorite truths, and just throwing the rest away and just going against the pastor over that just because it doesn't suit us. We should submit ourselves and be teachable. The second is to watch and learn. Philippians 4:9 says, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me," Paul speaking, "do, and the God of peace shall be with you." And that comes just before the verse there, "Whatsoever things are honest and just and pure, lovely, and of good report." Okay? So obviously they saw those things in Paul and in his testimony. So our responsibilities to this office is submit yourselves, watch and learn, then get involved. Romans 12. Get involved. To get faster at going to all the books in a while. Get involved. Romans 12:1. You all know it well. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So you ought to get involved in the church, and not just each part of the body we need to be working. As I said before, if one part of the body was paralyzed, and also with that illustration, if one isn't working, it bears on the other people. I don't know if I tell you this already, but when I was young, my parents wanted me to do the dishes and stuff, and I'd be like, "No, no!" And I go up the stairs, you know. And then, as far as a family team, that put more work on the rest of them. And Gina was, you know, strained our relationship and and stuff. But when I decided not to do something, the work went onto the other people, and the team suffered as a result. You probably have those same principles in rugby and stuff like that, and in whatever else for the teenagers. If you're not playing as a team, then the whole team suffers. So get involved. And then the last thing then is to lead. Lead, 2 Timothy 2:2. So 2 Timothy 2:2. Submit, watch and learn. This all takes a lot of time. Discipleship takes 2 years. Watch and learn, get involved and lead. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So there are responsibilities, and as we learn on Wednesday, it all begins with humbling ourselves. Humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt us in due time. So make a decision to be committed to the church today, and not to forsake it. The Bible says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, or rather exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So I know this is very meaty. This is the structure that the Bible lays out, and any other structure simply is not of God. It's not biblical. And let me warn you that according to the Bible, we're in the end times, and that this age for the church is the Laodicean church age. Okay? And turn to Revelation 3, actually. Revelation 3, verse 14. And unto the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. So the church here didn't really do any massively gross sin, but it was just lukewarm. And I mean, even now today, of course, before the recession, it was probably a stronger thing to say, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But we're still pretty rich as far as the world goes. And I know I'm pretty comfortable. I can't say that I have it bad. I'm better than I deserve, you know. And this church here just got comfy and stayed in its comfort zone, and it wouldn't come out. And Jesus said it makes him, he said, almost get sick, okay? He said, then I don't know if it's actually said that he would. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Yeah. So that's a horrible thing. Think of things that make you want to get sick, all right? That's how abominable it is in the Lord's eyes that our church would be that way. That we just come on a Sunday and sit down and enjoy it all and go home and not help in one bit, or not just go for a ride and just come to the church. I know it's great. It's great to come and to listen and have the preaching, but every time we hear the word of God, we've got to do something about it. Okay? So that's a spirit-filled church. The next point then is the spirit-gifted church. So I kind of opened up a can of worms when I start mentioning spiritual gifts. Pastor preached for weeks upon weeks upon weeks on it, and I'm trying to fit it into a point in one message. But so I don't intend to go into great detail. Pastor has, you can go online, you can download all the MP3s, you can go in amazing detail and the depth the pastor understands the deep things of God. And if I raise any questions in your mind or whatever, you know, you can ask him or Brother Kevin. Okay? But the main point of my message simply is to show you that from the scriptures that it's God's will for you to be an active part of his church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And you are saved for a reason. Go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. I'm just going to read more than I need to, because it's just such a great chapter. Every chapter is great, but Ephesians 2:4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So just like God is willing, is not willing that any should perish, but that should come to repentance, God also is willing, and it's his will, for us to get involved in the church, to be a living sacrifice, and to serve him, no matter where we're at. So the second way that the Spirit empowers the church is that He gifts each new believer with a supernatural ability that He intends to use for both the edification of the church and for the glory of God. That's a bit of a handful. So that's what a spiritual gift is. Everyone has a special spiritual gift here, and some have several. I'm looking around. 1 Peter 4:10. Is it me or is it warm? Either I'm really uncomfortable or it actually is warm. 1 Peter 4:10. Sorry. It's talking here, the use of gifts. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And it also says in 1 Corinthians 12, along the lines of the same thing. I'll just turn here, actually, you don't have to. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, "But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit," he's talking about the different gifts, "dividing to every man severally as he will." So each person is given at least one, if not several, a number of the gifts. So in our study, Pastor, in Pastor's study, he has divided the gifts into three sections. The sign gifts, and they're the gifts for the first century church. They were the Jews require a sign. They were to validify, or what's the word, to prove that what they were saying was of God, and that His stamp was on it, and that they would trust Him. And all those things ceased to exist as the Bible came true. So we don't need a sign anymore. We don't need some miracles or anything like that, even though we're not Jews anyway. We don't need signs because we can just turn into the Bible and go, this is what God says, okay? And we can trust that this is every word of God is pure. So they're miraculous abilities for the first century church. The second bit is servant gifts for servant leaders of church. I mentioned those already, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and perhaps deacons. And they're offices that people would be gifted for. And the third bit, which is what I want to talk about tonight, is the service gifts. So if you turn to Romans 12. I hope I'm still with you here. Romans 12. Oh yeah, there you go. Romans 12 verse 4. "For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth, on teaching, or he that exhorteth, on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth, with diligence, he that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness." So there's seven service gifts here mentioned. The first one is prophecy here, it's speaking up for God. Barry has the gift of prophecy. And I know a lot of you do. That's the gift of prophecy, and it's just that we would stand up and speak up as well. That's also something that's a fruit of the Spirit. We cannot but speak the things that we've seen or heard. Teaching then is instructing people and actually getting the point across to them. Some people have the spiritual gift of teaching. I find when I ring David O'Brien, he's in the ministry up in Dublin, that he's always got something that he wants to share with me. He's always got something, a point that he's learning at the moment he wants to teach. So I believe that he has the spiritual gift of teaching. Joseph is the same. He's always telling you what's in his Bible. Is he here tonight? Oh, I love when I meet up with Joseph and he's like, "John, I'll tell you what now." And it's good fun. You always, you know, you're going to hear something good, you know. And he's got the gift of exhorting as well, actually. But anyway, ministry and helps, supporting the weaker brethren, just practical help. Some people just help you. They just see a need and meet it straight away before you even ask or whatever. Some people are just so helpful like that. And exhorting then is the next one. That's urging and encouraging one another. And I put Joseph under that one again immediately. He's just always smiling and he's always encouraging people and just pointing them towards Christ. Giving then, this is just giving beyond almost human ability, just that you just give. And I think Paul said that I would gladly be spent, spend and be spent. And that's to the glory of God. Governments and ruling, some people are just good at governing and managing people, admin stuff. They just are good at telling people what to do, but they're right too. All right. And then the gift of mercy, that's just showing compassion on others. I find I don't have that all the time. that's something I'm working on. But as these are some sort of qualities that you'd find also in the world, but the difference with a spiritual gift is that it will lift up Christ. A natural talent lifts up self, but a spiritual gift lifts up Christ. Amen. If I walk in the Spirit, everything I do will be pleasing to God and benefit others. There's a guy, James Packer, he said this, for Paul, it is only through Christ, in Christ, and by leaning and by learning of and responding to Christ that anyone is ever edified. So spiritual gifts must be defined in terms of Christ as actualized powers of expressing, celebrating, displaying, and thus communicating Christ in one way or another, either by word or deed. I thought that was interesting. So some of you might have a gift that you don't know, and you ought to find out if you do have it. some of you might know what gift you have, but might not be using it. 2 Timothy, turn to 2 Timothy. Paul is charging Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. So obviously there is a First Testament, first century church thing there about the laying on of hands. But he says to stir up the gift, and he's just saying to use it, to use it. The Bible also talks about using spiritual gifts without love. In 1 Corinthians 13, one of the most read chapters, perhaps. So it's talking about gifts here, but gifts being used without love. Okay, we're supposed to speak the truth in love. And 1 Corinthians 13 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So I'm just making noise, I'm not doing anything that's really worthwhile at all, and anything for Christ. So, if you don't know what your gift is, or what gifts you have, find out. If you know what your gift is and you're not using it, get going. The Bible also talks about using it without love. We've got to use that, and we've got to be Spirit-filled there. And then, this leads me to the final point. The Spirit-quenched church. And this is the most important part, really. Let us not be in a church that limits the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We need His presence and power every time we meet as a church. And there's plenty about hymns about the Holy Spirit and just wanting that anointing that Jesus gives, that the Holy Spirit, when He sends the Holy Spirit on the church. And we need it for, I need it for help with preaching right now. In Ephesians 6:19, we've been in Ephesians 6 for the last month in June, talking about the armor of God. And we stopped at verse 18, but verse 19 has an important point. Ephesians 6:19 says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, Paul speaking, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So so the Spirit helps us, gives us liberty in preaching, in worship, in John 4. I don't know if that's down there. No, it's not. John 4. John 4:23. Jesus speaking again. He says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we need the Spirit here if any of our worship is going to be pleasing to God. And we also need it for singing, speaking ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Make a melody. Oh, that's Colossians 3, isn't it? I'll just read that out here. Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So also for singing we need the Spirit. So there's two things here. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19 it says, quench not the Spirit. So I thought this was interesting. This sin involves not doing what the Holy Spirit would have us to do. So if I'm walking down the street and the Spirit says to me to, like I see a person and, you know, the Spirit says to give them a tract, and I don't do it, that's quenching the Spirit. And if I do that enough, I just won't hear him anymore. I'll just not be sensitive to him anymore. Almost have a seared kind of a conscience over it. And then the second point is, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption, says in Ephesians 4. And this then involves doing that which the Holy Spirit tells us not to do. And that's something that we need to watch. We need to be so sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in what we do. I could do something all day, and if it's not what the Spirit wants me to do, I'm wasting my time. And we're wasting our time meeting here as a church if the Holy Spirit doesn't come down and fill the place and help the preacher and change hearts, and it convicts the hearts of the sinners and changes the hearts of the believers. And if the Spirit isn't here, there's just nothing happening at all. So we need to stand fast in one Spirit. So we're a family, and the principles that Brother Kevin preached on this morning, I think that they can be applied to the church family too. I mean, if I have a family and I have a quirky brother or sister, I just have to put up with them and love them anyway, don't I? And in a big family like this, we just all have to get along. And we each have something that we can bring to the church, and that will glorify God. So we each need to individually pull our weight, and we desperately need to realize that our individual walks with God, or lack thereof, does affect the whole body. And I came across another story, which I'll tell you here now. There was a meeting of the tools at the woodshop one night. The meeting went late. Brother Hammer presided. Several suggested he leave the meeting because he was too noisy. Replied Brother Hammer, if I have to leave this shop, Brother Nail must go also. You have to pound him in the head to get him to do anything. Brother Nail then spoke up. If you want, I'll leave, but Brother Plain has to go. All his work is on the surface and he doesn't have any depth. To this, Brother Plain responded, well then, Brother Ruler, Brother Ruler will then have to withdraw, for he is always measuring people like he's the only one who's right. Brother Ruler stood up to his full height and then railed against Brother Sandpaper. You ought to leave too, because you're so rough and always rubbing people the wrong way. And so the arguments went on and on and on into the night. At the first light of the day, in walked the carpenter from Nazareth. He had arrived to start his day's work. Putting on his apron, he went to the bench to make a pulpit from which to proclaim the kingdom of God. He employed the hammer, the nail, the plane, the ruler, the sandpaper, and all the other tools. After the day's work, when the pulpit was finished and the carpenter gone, Brother Saw stood up and said, brothers, I see that there is one body and one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Whether you are a hammer, a saw, a nail, or a ruler, let us all work together to build a church for God's kingdom, putting aside ourselves and looking unto Jesus, the carpenter, who is the author and finisher of our faith. I thought that was awesome. So basically, the final point is that God can use anyone, and he can use any group of people if we would just yield to him and let him, and be a Spirit-filled church, a Spirit-gifted church, and not a Spirit-quenched church. And we can make a difference in Ballincollig and Cork and Ireland to the glory of God if we can do that, if we would do that. So I'm just going to pray and thank the Lord. Father, thank you, Lord, for tonight. I pray that you just give understanding, Lord, to the people. I found it hard to describe some of the things tonight, Lord, but I just pray that you'd work in people's hearts and lives, Lord, and I pray that if there's anything that they go away with, Lord, that they need to get involved, and that the church is is vital, Lord, to our spiritual survival, Lord, and to the community, Lord. And I just pray that we would all work together, Lord, and that we would stand fast, Lord, together. And just as this church would be a shining light, Lord, and glorify you in heaven, Lord. And we just keep growing. And we just thank you so much, Father, for all that you do for us, Father. So I pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.